songs this morning are kind of designed to encourage us to focus on the awesomeness of God. There's a reason for that, because the passage we're going to be looking at is a description of why the Apostle Paul is writing the book of Romans and why he is so excited about the gospel. You know, it's interesting. If you've been around church, there seems like, for some, there's a mechanism that kicks in when you say the word gospel. It's kind of like, oh, I know all this. I know the gospel. And the level of excitement may not be there because you've heard the gospel so much, or you know what it means in the gospel that Christ died for your sins, that He was buried, that He rose again, and He lives, that we might have eternal life. And for some reason, for us, when we've been around that for a long time, that when we hear that, it doesn't send the little shivers down our spine. It doesn't get us excited. It doesn't cause us to want to jump up and shout, per se. Because we know it. We've been around it. We become comfortable with it. And the Apostle Paul, I think, as he is developing the concept of the gospel, as he had stated in our message last week, as we covered, was that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It's that power that not just blows things up, but it's the power that energizes and keeps it going. And quite frankly, if we as churches are not constantly thinking about the power of the gospel and seeing it working in and out of us as a church, we will lose power. And we will become dead. Communities are dotted with churches that at one time the gospel was exciting to them. At one time people were embracing the gospel, but as time has gone on, everyone's gotten used to that old thing and had not imagined all the intricacies of the gospel. But Paul, in the book of Romans, gives us some exciting yet sobering information concerning the gospel and how it relates to individuals. And one of the things concerning that is the emphasis that he has on the next few chapters on our status as people in this world in relationship to a holy God. A lot of society is trying to figure out, how do we come to the answer to why there's so much wickedness in the world? How do we discern how we can help people to have peace in their life? Lots of money goes out to try to come up with newfangled ways to come up with answers in our society. And I can remember, and I don't remember exactly who quoted it, but it was in the middle of one of the sessions in government, and they were talking about the ills and the woes of their country, and someone says, well, it goes back to Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve fell in the garden, and sin was introduced to our world, and therein lies the problem. This morning we're going to talk a little bit more about the answer as we look at Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. Let's unite our hearts together in prayer, and then we'll tackle some things concerning our attitude, our place before the gospel of God. Father, I pray that You'll use me as Your vessel. Lord, that You'll help me to not have myself be what is exposed today in the sense of my personality and my weaknesses and things along that line, but instead, what will receive the attention will be Your Word and the power of Your Word, that I might just be that speaker that needs no attention. And that, Father, that You might use me in my weakness, that You might indeed be the one exalted. And Father, I pray for each one that is here this morning, as if there are some that they are wrestling with some distractions, Lord. Maybe some things happened before they came to church today. Maybe even in the car. Maybe that something happened while they were here that has caused their heart to be troubled, distracted. Father, I pray that even at this time, you will bring the hearts into focus of each individual that is here so that indeed your word will go forth and accomplish that which you desire. And Father, that although for some that are here that have been Christians for a long time, it would be easy to just kind of put some of this on the back burner. The Lord, may they instead say, this is the gospel. This is good. This is the truth. This is what needs to be pumping through my veins. And Father, forgive me for the many times when I have gone, oh yeah, that's the gospel. Give me something more challenging. Father, there's nothing more important than the truth that you give life and that you rescue us who are perishing. Thank you again for this privilege of prayer, and I pray you'll use me again. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Romans chapter 1, we're going to talk about the fact that God has and will continue to want to get the attention of those His creation. Very interesting, there are individuals who are wondering, well, where is God? There's a story about a couple of kids that got in trouble, and they had been sent to the pastor because they were getting kind of rambunctious and got in trouble and did some things they shouldn't be doing, and they were sent to the pastor, and the pastor sat them down, and the pastor was concerned that they didn't understand the fact that God was watching them as they were doing these different things. So he talked a little bit about them, and he just stood across from them, and he said, now, where is God? And he sat there and he said, where is God? Where is God? And, you know, the kids didn't know what to say, and finally they left, and one of them goes back to their parents and says, we're really scared. Well, what's the matter? I said, well, the pastor, he doesn't know where God is, and I think he thinks we took him. But there's a lot of people wondering, where is God? Why doesn't God show Himself? Oh, I would only believe if God would show Himself a miracle for me. A lot of individuals have those type of attitudes that if God is real, He will show Himself. It's very interesting that hundreds and hundreds of years, nearly 2,000 years ago, God dealt with this very issue. And we're going to look at that this morning as we look at what that fact that God reveals Himself. I want to just look at a few words that are in here. It's in Romans chapter 1, and I'm going to read a few of the verses for us, and then I'm going to go back and highlight some of the words just real quickly to give us an idea concerning this element of revelation. Verse 18 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Look at some of the key words there I noticed. The word reveal, that means to take the cover off. He also uses the word known. This isn't just a known of you. It's a notable type known. It's something that is well known. He uses the word manifest. Manifest has a concept of just being shown so that it cannot be missed. When I think of manifest, I think of the 4th of July when they start setting off these fireworks and they hit up there and they show and they manifest themselves throughout the whole sky. God says these things are manifested to individuals. He uses the word showed. Same word as manifest. Again, clearly seen. The word clearly seen is to apprehend fully. Not just a glance, but to be able to see and identify, understood. The word understood there means that the mind is actually working. I like that's the way the Greek word said it. It's a working of the mind. So you can actually have a mind that doesn't work. You know, I mean, sometimes it's on autopilot or something, and it's not going where it should be going or whatever. But the understanding means that the mind is doing what it was designed to do. That's that word understanding. And then finally, the word knew God. That knowing of a close concept of what He's all about. And these are the words that are used in this passage to show how much God has gone out of His way to reveal Himself so His creation can know Him. Let's look at some of the points specifically that He has shown. First of all, in verse 18, He says, His wrath is shown, and I use the word corruption. Now, explain this slightly today in more detail next Sunday, if the Lord wills. But if you look at the passage, and going from verse 24 on, you will see how the wrath of God is revealed against individuals. Basically, what the wrath of God becomes is the instilling the repercussions or the end result of a decision to neglect or reject God, that He will, in His wrath, turn you over to allow you to continue on and reap the consequences of that type of a sin. The wrath is shown through corruption. And when we look at the world and see how individuals have gone through such corrupting stages in their life, we can see that God's wrath is shown. Second of all, in verse 19, we can see His whisper is shown in consciences. Look at verse 19 with me, please. It says this, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. Think about that. God is saying here in the book of Romans that we are without excuse to... We have no excuse to ignore that God exists, because God says that He has actually put within us a consciousness that He exists. I don't know about you, but I can remember as a child. Grew up in a home that was religious. That means no religion. We didn't push any kind of religion, didn't go to any kind of church, didn't have anything. But I still remember thinking there must be a God. It's almost like there's something in here that makes me think that there is a God. Didn't know how for sure it all fell out. But there was this intense thinking in my mind, there must be something greater than me out there. Whatever it might be. And I found out it was not an it, it was a Him. And this is what He's talking about. And the light that is shown into us, that God has a way of letting Himself be made known in the hearts of individuals. I think that's very important to realize, because what He's saying here is that we are without excuse because He has exposed Himself in some way or form in the heart of every individual. That's His claim, not mine. That we have the opportunity to know that He exists. Now, that, which is what I would call is not specific revelation, because I don't think He puts within our heart the realization that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, was buried, and rose again. I don't think we naturally come to that conclusion. That's why we have the Word of God that says that is how it took place. But God is saying that the whisper, as I call it, that He exists. God is. God is. And in some way, He has put within our heart a mark. This reminds me of the story, Toy Story. I don't know if you remember the interaction between Buzz Lightyear and Woody. And Woody's trying to get Buzz to realize that Buzz was not some major astronaut that was going to go to infinity and beyond, but that he was a child's plaything. And you can, those of you who have watched, you can probably remember the interaction as they're just working each other over, and each one's calling the other one different kind of names and getting into each other's face. And finally, he says, look on the bottom of your shoe. Later on in the show, Buzz looks on the bottom of his shoe, and he has on there a little name. And it says, what? Andy. Okay? The owner. What? What was the name? Andy, wasn't it? Okay. Andy put his writing on there. By the way, Charlie Brown told me that he thinks that's what God's name is. Because the song says, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. Blame that one on Charlie, okay? But Andy's name was on the bottom of that foot. And it showed that ownership, and it clicked for Buzz that he was indeed a toy. And I think God has placed within us that we as creation have to come to this conclusion that when we are made in the image of God, that somehow He put, if you would, a homing device within us that says we want to go back to our Creator some way or form, and it takes a conscious effort to drown that calling out. Verse 20, he goes and shows again, he says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are invisible, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And he goes in hand, that maybe the thing that kind of kicks off for it is when we get to the point where we start looking around at his creation, that everything that he has done, that there is no other logical conclusion and say, there must be some awesome creator out there. You know what I think is very interesting, and I've already had a series on the evolution creation thing, had a message on that, so I'm not going to delve into this too far, but do you find it to be interesting how that we can have enough faith to believe that things can move from one little glob of something into very intricate things? Some of you out there have gone through some extensive studies in the area of biology and all these different things about how complex our body is. I mean, we have several different systems going on at the same time that are interrelated with each other, whether it be the nervous system or the blood system or the skeleton, all these type of things, and they interrelate with each other so well. And it's amazing to me when we look over history and we see a rock formation, and we look at that and we say, wow. Can you believe that rock, that time had caused that rock to look like a buffalo? You can tell it's got the little horns and the thing, and how that the wind must have blown and sculpted that thing, and we can just be so enthralled with that to say, you know, that was done that way, because it shows, I mean, it's almost like someone created it, chiseled it out of stone, right? That's our natural response. But then you can take some of the same people and they can look at the complexities of our solar system and of our bodies, and they can say, well, that had to happen by chance. Maybe it's not impacting you the same way as me. Maybe I'll try again. But just the idea that we can be so impressed with some of the things that can happen, and we can actually believe that the complexities of our lives, of our features, of all things could actually happen because of a series of mistakes that all kind of just blew up and created this. And the various different species and all these different things. And the only formula that makes it right is time. That's the only thing going for it, is time. You just give it enough time, it'll get better. And I've used this illustration, that's true too, of your kids' bedroom. You just give it enough time, and everything will get in order. And all the stuff on the floor will end up in the hamper, and everything will be put on the shelves. If you just give it enough time, it'll crawl there, honestly. Because it will get to the point where it'll realize that it's, that particular status is not good, and it will realize it's better to be on a shelf than on the floor, and it will move there. I was listening to the debate on the radio, and one of the one lady called in. And she said, she's a microbiologist student. She said, everything that I've studied, no matter what class it's in, they talk about the holes that are in evolutionary theory. And she's calling in talk show to an evolutionist. And she's explaining, she says, everywhere they go, they say it's just, they got enough information, but. You know, and it says, it seems like a Swiss cheese type of thing is what she said. And the guy comes on, and she'd use something about the, and I don't understand all these things, but the fossils, about how the fossils are not actually part of the chain. They're just something, which doesn't make sense to me anyways. But anyway, and they talk about the whales. And here's where I'm getting to. On the whales, the issue with the whale was that the whale is a mammal, and they believe that the mammal started out on dry land because they have some fossils of a whale with feet. And so the question came, well, why would they go to the water then? Because the original theory was everything started out in the water and went to the dry land. So the question is, now why would these whales want to go to the water then? Where they'd have to constantly come up to the top for air and everything. They said, well, we're working on trying to figure that one out. But the idea, instead of saying, whoa, there must be an awesome creator that has created these big whales. There's been someone who has done these types of things, that has created something that's beyond our comprehension. Why are individuals so set against accepting the fact that God has placed within us this thing that says, I exist, I exist, I exist. Now look at my creation and put it all together, will ya? Notice what I do. It's very interesting. If you read through the book of Job, we usually look at that as being the book on suffering. It's actually the book on who is God. Because you get towards the end of the book, and God doesn't answer the questions that Job has. Job says, why am I going through the suffering? Why is this? I don't understand it. I would like to have a chance to stand before you and state my case and get this all taken care of and find out why I'm going through all this. God doesn't tell him anything other than, I'm awesome. I've created this. Hey, you create anything like that? Uh-uh. Do you know about how this works? Uh-uh. You know this, that, all this type of thing? God makes a case not for what he does or why he does it, but for who he is. And he uses his very creation to remind Job of the awesomeness of God. So I think that as we continually look at the creation, whether it's the constellations or the intricacies of our own fingerprints, that it should cry out, God exists. He is. And God says, because of that, you're without excuse. He goes on to say in verse 18, I want to go back over that verse. He says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. Very interesting, the choices of those words. Ungodliness deals with the way in which we treat God, and unrighteousness involves how we treat others. And if you look at the Ten Commandments, they're divided basically into two major groups, those things that are against God and those things that are against others. And if you look at the major commandment, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, it's divided in these two particular areas. So the writer in Romans is saying this, is that there are those who have failed in the relationship with God and those who fail in the relationship with other people, and ungodliness, unrighteousness, who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Now, who does this apply to? What is he talking to? He's talking to those individuals that are, when the truth is there, it says that they suppress it. That word suppress has the concept of taking something and shoving it down and putting it almost like in a box or trapping it. Putting it where it's not going to be exposed and it's not going to be there. We've done that sometimes with some information, haven't we? There's things that we don't want to accept. There's truths that are out there that we would just assume not go there. And we take it and we put it somewhere where we just won't find it. We're going to try to hide it so no one can see it. Kind of reminds you of when you get caught with something you shouldn't have, maybe the proverbial cookie. And you're trying to find some place where you're going to hide it so that they can't tell what is going on. This is the concept here of suppressing the truth. Those who trap the truth is another way to call it. That the truth wants to get out and to permeate their lives. But individuals have determined to trap it and keep it from doing what it should be doing. And the truth will do what? It will set you free. And the truth is what provides for us hope and etc. But individuals, it says, suppress that truth. Look at verse 23, if you would, because it talks also about the rejection of that and what happens. He says, and they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. Just before that, it says, because, in verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened, professing to be wise, they became fools. There's an opportunity where God has presented Himself, and He says, this is who I am. And now He's given us now the specific revelation to tell us all these details about Him. Here's the way I see it happening, is God puts within us that consciousness that He exists, then He opens the doors for us to seek Him out and to be open to His Word. And this becomes a special revelation. And He's talking about the rejection. I think He's talking about a lot of the early rejection, wherein they got to the point where instead of recognizing the Creator and wanting to worship Him, they wanted to make a creation that they can worship. They took this awesome concept of a God who created all things, and you see this in the Old Testament a lot of different places, where it talks about they cut down a piece of wood, they get their little axes out, and they carve it out, and they stick it on the little thing, and then they bow down to it, and they say, this is God. Or another example is when the people of Israel, taken out of Egypt, Moses goes up onto the mountainside, he's gone way too long, something's wrong, we've lost contact. We can't see God. We don't know what's going on. We need a God that we can see. We need a God that we can control. And so they give all their stuff to Aaron, and Aaron makes this little calf. And the concept is where we're making gods, where we can focus that image and transfer that image, or as I've stated it, the tribute is transferred. Instead of being thankful to the Holy God Creator, it says that they went on and they made corruptible images. Whether it looked like people or looked like birds or four-footed animals or creeping things. Imagine little gods look like roaches or something like that. And they would worship these various things. And God says within all of that there's this transfer of the glory, transfer of the tribute that ought to go to Him. Now, we may not be guilty. We may not be guilty of carving out little images for ourselves. We may not have a little tree out in the back where we've carved it up, or we don't go buy things like that. But what might be is we've allowed things to become that which takes our tribute, our attention, our focus, our commitment, our fear, our respect, our reverence. That would be falling into a similar thing as even as believers, where we can be distracted from the holiness of God. Those things that might cause us to disobey God. Those things that can cause us to have sinful anger. Those things that can cause us to give up on doing things for God can become those little idols in our lives. Third thing we want to look at is the result of the rejection. I will only touch on this briefly because we'll talk more about it next week. But basically it says in verse 21 that they have a worthless, futile thought. End it with worthless thinking. You ever wonder where some of the thinking comes up in our society? It comes because they first rejected God. And now they're trying to reason things out in their own minds. so you have worthless thinking. Second of all, it says in verses 21 and 22, you have poor judgment. A lot of poor decisions are being made as a result of this decision to reject God. Thirdly, verses 24, it says, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves. I believe that's a picture of God removing His grace and allowing them just to go ahead. Okay, go in your sin. And the shutting down of the consciousness per se. Fourthly, going back to verse 20, he says, eternal God, power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. There's no defense. This is a sobering thing to realize. We have no defense against the Holy God to say, I have no other choice but, and blame Him. We are without excuse. God gives us the exposure of that which He wants us to do, and we can't blame Him. And look at four things as we close. Excuses, excuses. Number one, can we doubt when God has shown His great power? We want to doubt whether God is powerful yet, but over and again, God has shown His power. He shows His power in ways that we don't give any credit for. He shows His power in ways that that are beyond our comprehension. And He is very confident in how He has shown His power, that He doesn't feel like He owes us an explanation for anything. He is without explanation. We are without excuse. Second of all, can we sin when God has shown His great righteousness? Is it possible that we can, after God has shown how righteous He is and how that He really wants us to live holy lives, that we can justify in our lives to live sin pattern lives? To say, yeah, I know what God wants, but... and be willing to go on and continue in that sin, knowing the righteousness of God. He's revealed that to us as well. Thirdly, can we hate others when God has shown us His great mercy? This is such a convicting passage, because this is something that hits home in a lot of different individuals' lives, where experiences have come up where barriers have developed and bitterness and hatred has developed between people. And we have very clear explanation from God's Word. God says, I have shown you so much mercy and forgiveness. You have to have that same kind of mercy. And I think of Matthew chapter 7. It says, with what judgment you judge, you will also be judged. And I think about that in the context, if I am a self-righteous, impatient, unmerciful type person, I believe that I could end up with that same kind of dealings with me from God. And that I need to be careful that in God has shown me so much mercy, I should be willing to show other people mercy. I'm without excuse. He has shown me what it's like to be merciful. Fourthly, can we quit when God has shown His great faithfulness? Can we quit? There's time we feel like giving up. But can we do that? He's shown how faithful He is. Can we really give up that which God has called us to do? He has begun the work in us, and He wants to continue it through us. He wants us to continue on walking. He wants us to continue on in the race. He wants us to keep on serving Him and doing things for Him. Can we quit Him when He has been so faithful to us to do the various things that He's done, to consistently, faithfully allow that sun to shine day in, day out, to give us that next breath, to provide grace for us on a regular basis? And I've said this before, but you know, the individual says, I don't want anything from God. Let me just live my life as is. And, well, don't be breathing His air then. Don't be eating of the fruit of this field then. You know, because it all was made for Him and by Him. And there's no way we can escape the grace of God and how He has provided for us. Father, as I come to You in prayer, I do so and really hope that Your Word has been a source of encouragement and challenge for those that are here. Lord, I have no idea what types of things individuals might be up against. And my only desire is that your word may have penetrated hearts to encourage or challenge, convict. Father, if there be individuals here that have been making excuses as to why they shouldn't trust you as personal Savior, that they have their own agenda, their own way that they want to have this done, or they just don't trust you or whatever, help them to turn over to your understanding and realize that you have such a desire for them to turn to you, and that you are expressing yourself so that they can know and they can have and they can enjoy a relationship with you. Father, there might be others that, yes, they're confident with their relationship with you, but they're really struggling with some areas. And God, they need your help. They need your help. They've been making excuses for not doing what is right. And God, you've shown them what is right. And they're without excuse. Father, I pray that you'll help them to make the decisions they need to as well. Thank you for showing me the areas where I'm making excuses and confronting my life, and help me to see that you have shown me what I should do and I failed to do it. Forgive me. Help us, Lord, to live for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's close our time together by singing that chorus again. I exalt thee. I exalt thee. May that be a part of our life. May we not allow any other gods to get in our life, anything, no matter it might be. As we stand, let's sing.